This reading is from Luke 17, verses 1 to 19. Sorry. I'll make it 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Syria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Raise up and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks to Christ, the word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my life, I've been to quite a few Christmas celebrations. Most often, in the German tradition, when presents are unwrapped on Christmas Eve, along with a night of celebration and singing. But even among the same family, those Christmas celebrations had a different feel in different years. I remember the times when, even with few presents, there was an atmosphere of thankfulness and joy. People were happy with their presents, even though the gifts may not have been the most thoughtful ones. The whole atmosphere was one of happiness. In particular, I remember the visitors who joined our family celebrations to experience Christmas while they were traveling. Sometimes they joined us at relatively short notice. Maybe that's why they didn't expect any gifts, or not many. Normally, however, there were some gifts for these visitors. They responded with gratitude that they had been given something because they had not expected much or anything. But I also remember the occasional Christmas Eve when there were plenty of presents under the tree, but some of us were disappointed at the end of the unwrapping. It was not quite what we thought we would get. And so we sat among wrapping paper and wanted more. When my dear wife witnesses a birthday party or Christmas celebrations where expensive presents are hardly acknowledged, she tells of her own experience growing up. Coming from a poor developing country, all the birthday child was given was the first choice at dinner time. And in later years, the whole family would share a small tub of ice cream. For Christmas, however, she did get a present, the same doll every year, which disappeared a few weeks after Christmas, only to be used again the following year. Maybe some of you have similar stories, and we may have been appalled at the lack of thankfulness we've seen. Maybe we're a bit spoiled or entitled, or maybe we are just so busy that we rush on to the next thing. In our reading from the Gospel of Luke, we hear how Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. The Samaritans, you need to remember, did not get on that well with the Jews or the other way around, but they did live side by side. It maybe was like the tension between Catholics and Protestants 60 or 80 years ago. They both thought that the other denomination had gotten it wrong and that they were somewhat suspicious, but they still lived alongside each other. Because I'm a historian, I want to unpack this relationship between Samaritans and Jews a little bit. We do know that after the destruction of Samaria at the hand of the Assyrians in 723 BC, many Israelites, especially the elite, were deported and forcibly resettled, probably somewhere in modern-day Iran and Iraq. It always is a bit amusing that some of the people that are totally anti-Israelites are probably descendants of lots of Israelites. Anyway, the Assyrians then resettled people from other countries in the region of the former kingdom of Israel. These migrants lived side by side with the people in the land. They intermingled with them and also largely adopted their religion. It seems that these Samaritans maintained connection with the people in Judah for a long time. It was only after the return from the Babylonian exile that relationships between the Jews, centered on Jerusalem, and the Samaritans, centered on Mount Gerizim, became more strained. But the relationship became even more rocky in the Hellenistic period, because then the leaders of the Jews and the leaders of the Samaritans threw their lot in with competing foreign powers, and they were heavily punished or rewarded by the victors. The Samaritans did develop a narrative that justified their stance as following the original religion of Israel. According to that narrative, it was Eli, the priest, whom we know from the story of Samuel, who split away from the old sanctuary near Shechem, and Samaritans said this was on Mount Gerizim. Eli, they said, unlawfully established a holy place at Shiloh and led much of Israel away from the original practices. Now, there's no historical basis to that narrative, but it's a justification. And so we often do that as well. Very often, we have to find some way to justify our stance. The main characteristics of the Samaritans were that they considered themselves separate from, but related to the Jews, that their center of worship was on Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem, and that they only accepted a Samaritan version of the Pentateuch, of the Holy Scriptures, which did not include the prophets and the writings. Today, the Samaritans are a small religious community, principally known by the outside world for continuing the custom of animal sacrifices on Mount Gerizim. But at the time of Jesus, they were a relatively large community with competing doctrinal claims to the Jews and a somewhat unfortunate history of political antagonism. So it was here in the border region between Samaria and Galilee that Jesus came across a group of 10 men with leprosy. It seems that this group consisted of both Samaritans, or maybe one Samaritan, and Jews. They called out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Clearly, they had heard about Jesus before and pinned their hope of recovery on him. Even the Samaritan joined in. It would be like a Catholic going along to a healing service with a famous Baptist pastor today. Jesus did not wave his hands over the leprous skin, but told the 10 men to go and show themselves to the priest, the relevant medical authority in those days. And they did it. That's quite a step of faith. Possibly, as for Naaman in our Old Testament reading, it was not easy. They might have preferred a great and wondrous miracle. Instead, they are told to just go and present themselves to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. But only one of them returned to thank Jesus and to praise God. Was he the one who least expected to be healed? Maybe. But it was a miracle for all of them. We don't know why they did not express their thanks and praise. We can speculate, of course. Maybe they rushed to do the next thing, or maybe they returned to their families with joy. Maybe what they expected had happened, and so they saw no great need for special thanks. Whatever it was, they missed out on the praise of God. There was the miracle of healing, it's true, but Jesus seeks more than that. Jesus wants to draw us towards God, and that is at least in part done through our thankfulness to God, through the recognition of all the good things that God has done in our lives. How often do we give thanks? How often do we count our blessings? Through Jesus, God has given us so much, has freed us from sin and death, from the powers of this world, has given us meaning and purpose and healed our hearts. How often have we called, Jesus, have mercy on us? How often have we asked for help? And then have we been thankful when help has been given? Not only does thankfulness culminate in God's praise and therefore is our proper response to God, it's also something that draws us closer to God, that strengthens our faith, and it makes our life here on earth somewhat better. Through thankfulness, we can also relate better to others. A few weeks ago, the children reminded us about the story when Paul and Silas were flogged for creating upheaval and were thrown into prison. But the two of them were still praying and singing praises to God there in prison. Through that, they drew closer to God. Well, in that case, an earthquake also happened, and through their own actions, the jailer advocated for their release. I don't think gratitude can always get us out of trouble in a way like that, but it can shape our attitude to life and our relationship to Jesus. Now, I think I've told an experience that I had a few years ago before, but I'll recount it again. A few years back, I met an old woman who was not very mobile anymore. She told me that previously she had had a wonderful life. She would go walking, would frequent cafes, would visit her friends. She was valued by her former colleagues, and she was proud of the children that she had brought up. But now look at her. All she could do was sit in a chair. Her life was a misery, she told everybody. She couldn't do anything. Why had all these good things been taken from her? She continually complained, and due to her negativity, no one wanted to be around her. Sometime later, I met another old woman who was not very mobile anymore. And for those who remember her, it was Lorraine Grubb. She told me that she had had a wonderful life. She would go walking, would go to social events, would visit her friends, was valued by her former colleagues, and was proud of the children that she had brought up. She couldn't do much of that anymore, but she was grateful for the life that she had had and gave thanks to God for the many blessings. Through her attitude of thanks and gratitude, even in her late life, people were drawn to her and saw something of the goodness of God reflected in her. Gratitude infuses our whole being. That's why it's so good to look at our lives anew with eyes of thankfulness. We did it this morning, but I think it's a good exercise for any day, and we should cultivate that sense of gratitude by thinking of something every morning or evening to give thanks for. It could be something that day or something long ago. It may be that we give thanks for the shower we've had that morning, or the sunlight filtering through the leaves, or that Christmas 50 years ago. Or we remember the salvation through Jesus Christ, or a word that we read in the Bible. By giving thanks in that way, we begin to see the world anew. And through that, we are giving praise to God and also draw closer to our Lord.